The following program is made possible by WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio. To financially support the mission of WSFI, mail your tax-deductible donation to P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. That is P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. Or you may donate online at WSFIradio.org. Now, for a special presentation, Why Believe? By Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, the chaplain of the Eternal Word Television Network, recorded as part of the St. Raphael the Archangel Parish Mission in Old Mill Creek, Illinois. Here is Father Wolfe.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away." The Gospel of the Lord. You know, last week I did an interview for, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, for National Public Radio. And they wanted to do a piece about Mother Angelica and about her life. And the interviewer asked me, "Did you ever see any miracles?" And one came to mind. It was the one thing that I told her that made her laugh. And she said, I remember this father with his young son who had come there to Irondale where the televised mass is. And the father introduced himself and his little boy Ignatius. And he said that he and his wife had come years before because they were not able to have children. You may not know this, but that's one of the gifts, it seems, mother and the sisters and their prayers have, is to help childless couples to have children. And so they had come there, and mother and the sisters were living there where the televised mass is at the time. They now live at the shrine in Hansville, about an hour away. And so mother agreed and she prayed for this couple. And it was very soon after that that they conceived little Ignatius. And there was some connection with Ignatius of Loyola's feast day. And so they named him Ignatius. He said, "Now we have 5 children, so we're here to tell them to stop praying." But he was laughing about that too. Now tonight, and miracles are real, We heard of the one in the Old Testament times of Naaman. This morning at the morning mass, I mentioned to those that were there, have you ever heard of a place where people are immersed in water and healed? Now, probably most of you know about Lourdes in France, where Our Lady appeared to Saint Bernadette. And this miraculous spring comes up, and there have been some 7,000 people in Lourdes that have claimed to have received miracles there. And they have a medical bureau, in fact, that investigates these claims, and they test them, and some of the doctors are believers, some are not. But the board comes to a conclusion, there's either a medical explanation or possible medical explanation or no medical explanation known why these people recovered. And there are 69 that are officially approved, going through the rigors, and it takes some years for that process to be completed. Where this board said there's just no medical explanation. So tonight, as we're talking about why believe, miracles are one of the reasons that we believe. Because these things beyond natural explanation have always accompanied the preaching of the gospel. When Jesus walked on this earth, the blind recovered their sight, the deaf recovered their hearing, the lame were able to walk. And these were signs of the coming of the Messiah, foretold by Isaiah. But in the apostles' times, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read the same thing. Peter and John say to this man who was lame from birth, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And this man stands up and he begins to leap and praise God. And the people say, isn't that the... And they begin to listen. What is this? Who are these men? What is this message they're preaching? They're all ears, because something beyond natural explanation just happened. There was a heavenly confirmation. And throughout the history of the church, there have always been miracles that have accompanied the preaching of the gospel to our own day. Sister Breege McKenna has a healing ministry, an Irish nun, who, Franciscan nun, who herself was crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. And one day, she's a young sister, I don't think she was yet 30 years old. She's brought to Mass, and in the Mass, she's completely healed. And the Lord tells her she is to have a ministry of healing, which she continues to this day. So we're going to talk some more about the reasons for believing. Why believe? Well, there are reasons why we believe. Sometimes whenever I fly, I always wear my Franciscan habit. And I always look forward to sometimes a flight. On one case, it was a flight from Baltimore Washington International Airport to Birmingham on Southwest. 2-hour flight. I got a good book. I'm going to have some quiet time. But usually the Lord puts somebody right next to me who's a fallen away Catholic, or they are just curious about the faith or something, and I have a conversation, which is fine too. Whatever the Lord wants. And so in this one case, this was about 15 years ago, there was a man about my age, who told me that he had been raised as an atheist. His parents were both atheists. They taught him that there was no God, that people who believed in God simply needed a crutch to lean on in this life because they couldn't cope with the truth that that's all there is, just this life. So he had never learned one prayer. He had never ever been to any church. And one day, this was like in the 1970s, and transcendental meditation was kind of popular among the hippies at that time. And a friend said to him, "Hey, let's go to this monastery. It's a cool place to meditate." Okay. So they go there, and there's a group praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I don't know, perhaps they were involved in the charismatic renewal, which was strong at that time. And so this group of people invited these two young men to join them in praying. Okay, they liked new experiences and try new things. He didn't know he was playing with fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And this man who was taught by his parents there was no God, met God, encountered God, the living God. He knew God was real and that God knew him and had visited him. And his whole life got turned upside down. Whereas before, he didn't give God a passing thought. And what was important to him were pleasures and experiences and those sorts of things that he could enjoy. Now, the consuming thing in his life was God. Who is God? And these other things became insignificant. So he goes to the Yellow Pages and he looks for churches and he starts visiting churches. And I knew that he had read some things about the Catholic Church because he had all these questions. And they were respectful questions because he was looking for an answer about the Pope, about Mary. And various, I was talking for 2 hours. I was hoarse, you know, by the end of that trip. But I encouraged him, as I usually do when I encounter these kinds of people, to go to a Catholic church. I said, and just sit before the tabernacle. What's a tabernacle? You know, and so I explained that. The presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Because I know if someone sincerely does that, the Lord will reveal himself to them. But here was a case of someone who wasn't really thinking about God, and God visited him and revealed himself directly. But it took his own loving response to continue to seek and to try to understand and to grow. Tonight, I especially want to talk about the reason, using our minds. You know, faith is a gift, and that man received a great gift in that moment. And at our baptism, we receive the gifts of faith, of hope, and love. And these are the virtues that lead us to God, to know him by faith, to trust him and have confidence in his promises by hope, and to share in his divine life by love. So let's look at also the reasons that our faith is reasonable, that it's not just some wishful thinking, but that really it's based on truth, history, reality, what the geniuses of history have believed. You know, if you compare the geniuses of history who were believers, like Saint Augustine and Saint Ambrose and Saint Thomas Aquinas, and even in our own day, people like Saint John Paul II, a genius. They were believers. And compare them with the modern atheists, there's no contest, really. But tonight, I especially want to point out three different elements of our belief. The one has to do with desire. So these desires that we find in ourselves, all of us are in some way restless, not at home, looking for something more. And that desire planted in us points us toward where that fulfillment of that desire will be found: in God. So we have these desires that God has given to us, to each of us, planted deeply in our own hearts. So, for example, we want that there would be beauty. We long for beauty. We long for goodness. We long for truth. We long for love. And we think about, in the beginning of life, a little infant cries out in the middle of the night. I was speaking with the mother who just had her third child. And she and her husband are trying to get a few winks of sleep, you know, between that little boy waking up and crying out, wanting to be fed. Well, that child has a desire for food, because without food, that child won't survive. And in fact, a parent is happy to see that their little infant is hungry. It means they're healthy. If they have no appetite, they're not hungry. There's something wrong. So that child has an appetite, a desire for food. There is such a thing as food to satisfy that innate desire. We have a desire for friendship. There was an article we were reading yesterday from the Washington Post about loneliness and how some want to say that it is an illness, a prevalent illness today, people experiencing profound loneliness. We want companionship. We want intimate friendship. There is such a thing to satisfy that desire that we have for union with others. We also have these longings for perfect love. And yet we sometimes get disappointed in this life. We want truth. You know, we're listening to all these politicians and we're wondering, what's really true? We don't want to be deceived. We want truth. We want love without, you know, a mixture of hatred. We want goodness without evil. We want beauty without ugliness. And in this life, there's never enough time. There's always something lacking. We're always somewhat restless. Well, those desires point us toward their fulfillment in God, because He is the source of all beauty. He is the source of all goodness. He is the source of all love. And I remember hearing the story one time of this young person who was desolate because they didn't know who their parents were. And it was agony because they were trying to find out who, in this case it was a girl who was trying to find out who her father was. And one roadblock to another, she couldn't really find it out. And one day the Lord spoke to her and said, I am your father. It's just deeply impressed in her heart. I am your father. And ultimately, that's the truth. He is the one whose love never disappoints us. We have in ourselves what Blaise Pascal called a God-shaped blank. This space in us that can't be filled with anything else. And if we try to fill it with other things, pleasures or possessions or entertainment, it's always somewhat hollow because you can't fill this infinite space meant for God with some created thing. So we always, if we're trying to find our ultimate fulfillment in anything else, we always get disappointed or frustrated. We're grateful for the things we have in this life, for the love that we have with family and friends. We're grateful for the beauty of a beautiful day, for the good things that we enjoy. And yet, at the same time, there's always an imperfection. That tomorrow it might be cloudy, or our loved ones might disappoint us, or we ourselves might disappoint ourselves. And all of that points to the place where those deep desires that we have are going to be realized, are going to be satisfied, are going to be fulfilled. You see, we're all on a pilgrimage. I'm at the shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville. And when Mother Angelica built that place, initially the property that led into the shrine was owned by a paper company. And she was told, well, paper companies usually are not interested in selling their properties. She said, can I talk to the owner? And there's something about Mother. It wasn't because she threatened you, but because you had a sense when you met her that God was working through her and you should help her. And so this paper company man, he sold her that property because she wanted the first 2 miles as you drive in, there's a beautiful white fence. And it's surrounded by mountains and a river there, and it's a beautiful acreage. She wanted that when people came there, they would have a sense of coming to another place, to be with God, to leave their troubles behind them, and just to come and to encounter God there. So a pilgrimage, we take pilgrimages to sacred places, but that's like a little summary of our whole life. We're all viators. We're all on our journey to our true home. And so those deep desires, deepest desires we have in this life can only be met in God. And the more that we already begin that life of God, the more that desire, deep desire in us is being satisfied and fulfilled until we come to that ultimate embrace of God in heaven forever. So desire. These desires that we have, this sort of, there's not enough time. This world isn't good enough. Those longings point toward God. That's where, you know, he gives us life. We want life to the full. We want it forever. And we want it to be perfect. That's because we're made for that. And then the second point I wanted to talk about is the book of nature. The book of nature, that we can look out at created things and they tell us something about the one who has created all of these things. So often we can kind of get just kind of lost in our own world and we don't even notice the things around us that speak of God. There's a story, I don't know if you have ever read Stephen Covey's book, The Seven Practices of Highly Effective People. It's a good book. But he has a story in there by a man called Arthur Gordon. And Arthur was, life had become stale. Really, he was feeling just down in the dumps. And so he went to the doctor to see if there was something physically wrong. And the doctor said, no, there's nothing physically wrong with you. But I'm going to write you 4 prescriptions. And I want you to go to your favorite place that you went to as a child. I don't want you to take anything else. No radio, no book, no one else. Just be alone. 9 o'clock, you open the first prescription envelope. 12 o'clock, the second. 3 o'clock, the third. 6 o'clock, the fourth. So he goes there to the shore, which was his favorite place. And at 9 o'clock, he opens the first envelope, and there's 2 words. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. And at first he's upset. What? I'm just supposed to be here and listen for 3 hours? But then he started to notice things that he had kind of zoned out, you know, because, like I said, and I find myself doing this too, we get so focused on what we got to do and the next thing and so on. But now he had these 3 hours. And he listened, he heard the waves crashing on the shore. He heard the seagulls overhead, the insects in the background, and all these sounds of creation that he had delighted in as a little boy, and all these things, but somehow now they were kind of lost. Then at 12 o'clock, reach back. So to think back of those days of his childhood was the message in that one. The simplicity, the joy, the delight in creation. You know, a little child can delight in finding a frog or some little thing that they discover in creation. The third, examine your motives at 3 o'clock. Why do we do the things we do? That's one of the things Lent does every year, isn't it? To examine our motives. What are we doing? Where are we headed? Are we wasting our life on something that really doesn't matter? Examine your motives, and then finally, write your worries in the sand, because the water is going to take them away. But I especially wanted to focus on that first one. Listen carefully. The book of nature. The book of nature. So we have the book of the scriptures. We also have the book of nature. Jesus even talked about that. In Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Or the birds, your heavenly Father cares for them. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. There's a story I like to tell about the man who had gone to some remote place in Alaska. And he was told, you're the first human being to set foot on this particular place in Alaska. And he's excited about that. And so he's walking along, and he happens to find a working watch there in the snow. And so he concludes, well, I was told nobody's ever walked here. So probably over the millions and billions of years, these components that make a working watch kind of floated together, and they fell together in such a way that they actually made a working watch, and it even has the right time. That's his conclusion. You say, he's an idiot. You know, somebody dropped that watch. Somebody was there before you and dropped it. There was some engineer that designed that watch, put it together. He manufactured it. There was an intelligence behind that, put it together and made that watch. Somebody was there before you, buddy, and he dropped that watch there. That makes sense. That's common sense, isn't it? And that we could look out at all of creation and we could say, well, it just all happened by chance. There's no intelligence behind any of this, or even my human body or my eye and my vision. There's no intelligence behind any of that. But what science is discovering, you know, Einstein's formula, E equals mc squared. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. But there's another component that scientists are now speaking about. Mass, energy, information. Information. Our DNA strand has been decoded, and it's volumes of information. How our cells are to replicate, what they are to form in our bodies. And so they're using this to hopefully address genetic diseases. Where does information come from? From an intelligence, from a designer, from one who has made it. Now, St. Bonaventure, one of his greatest work is the journey of the soul into God. And he first looks at those things outside of ourselves. So these created things, listen carefully. Here's a great quote from St. Augustine. He died in the year 430 AD, one of the greatest minds in the history of the church and the world, really. He wrote, "Some people, in order to discover God, read books. But there is a great book, The Very Appearance of Created Things. Look above you, look below you, note it, read it. God, whom you want to discover, never wrote that book with ink. Instead, he set it before your eyes, the things that he had made. Can you ask for a louder voice than that? Why, heaven and earth shout to you, God made me." So Bonaventure says that when we look at these things that God has made, just like if you looked at a Rembrandt painting, if you know Rembrandt's paintings, like The Prodigal Son is one of the most famous of his paintings, there's like a focus of light he has. And just the way that he blends the colors, you say, well, that looks like a Rembrandt. There's something of the artist in the art. There's something in the creator in his creation. There's something of him in it. So Bonaventure says, let's look at creation And there are a number of things that we can see. For example, that things here have an origin. So you and I were conceived by our parents. Sometimes we speak of a person was not yet a gleam in their father's eye, you know, before they were conceived. So there was a time when you and I were not. There was a time when our parents were not. There was a time when our grandparents were not. And we can go back and back and back. But there has to be a beginning. The one whose very being is to exist. I am who am. We heard yesterday. Whose essence is to exist. Who is a source of all other being. Who brings all things into being. So their origin speaks of the originator. We can also look at creation, and we can see it has an order. There's an order to it. If one of the components in our own physical makeup isn't working right, kidney's not working right, a lung's not working right, the whole body's affected by it. But when everything is working well together in the order, when we enjoy good health, then we're enjoying that vitality and that health. But there's an order to creation. Fascinating video I watched one time called The Privileged Planet. It's worth watching if you've never seen it. The Privileged Planet, and how simultaneously there have to be 20 different components at least working together for life to exist on this planet. We are in the Goldilocks zone, they call it. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. You know, would you have just the right size sun? We have just the right size planets, so, and larger planets that shield us from asteroids. And it's like all of the electromagnetic forces. There's an order that God has put into his creation. In fact, the reason science has advanced so much in the West is because Christians understood there is an order in the universe, in nature, and it's for us to discover that order. What is that order? And so you test and you say, oh, okay, it does this. There's a common element. And that's how scientific advancement progressed. There was an understanding. There's an order that God put into the universe. Let's discover what that order is. So everything has an origin. Everything has an order. We can also speak about his greatness, his majesty. You see a beautiful mountain majesty, you know, something majestic. And it gives us a sense of the awesomeness of God. You think of the universe being billions of light years across. We can't even imagine how big the universe is. You know, the Hubble telescope out in space, they wanted to do a test where they pointed to this dark area in the space. See if there was anything out there. They just pointed the Hubble telescope there for some months. And any light that came from that space was recorded. And when they examined it, they discovered there were actually billions of galaxies with billions of stars in that supposedly dark space. It is so vast. It gives us some sense of how awesome God is. And it makes more sense to me that there is a being who is so great beyond our comprehension that has made all of this That makes more sense to me, and that for all eternity we will be in awe of God who has made all of this. Makes more sense to me than it just all happened by chance. It's all meaningless. Okay, so let's move on then from, and the beauty, of course, is a reflection of God's own beauty. Then Bonaventure says, well, let's look inside ourselves. So we looked outside of ourselves at creation. We see the creatures reflecting something of God. But now we look inside ourselves. And there are three faculties that we have that are the image of God. We have a memory. We have an intellect. We have a will. So I used the example in one of the masses, I think the 4 o'clock mass. You know, I grew up on a dairy farm in eastern Iowa. And whenever I smell fresh cut hay, there's something about the sense of smell that we just transports us back to different memories. And I smell fresh cut hay, and I'm immediately transported back to our farm. I'm driving the John Deere tractor, and my dad's stacking the bales on the wagon. You know, eventually farmers said, that's a lot of work, stacking the bales on the wagon, taking it to the barn, unstacking them, stacking them back in the barn. So they have these big round bales now. But that memory reflects the eternity of God. That we can go back into the past, and it can, some things can be just very vivid, what happened back in the past. And we can also project into the future some things. So when pilgrims come to the shrine in Hanceville, I will be giving a talk, and I say, you know, and there's a gift shop there in the castle, and I say, you know, I'm making a prediction here, that for the future, that some of you women will go shopping in the gift shop. That's my prediction. And I'm always right, because I've learned from experience that sometimes they like to shop. But we all can kind of predict certain things in the future. And so you see there's an element of God's eternity in us, in our memory. Then our intellects. Those of you who have children, you know that there's an age when they say, why? Because they want to get to the bottom of things. They want to know the truth. We're not satisfied with something less than the truth. We want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Because truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. I can say, I'm holding up 3 fingers. And you would say, that's not reality. That's not true. But if I say, I'm holding up 2 fingers, you'd say, now that matches reality. That's true. That's the way things really are. And so our own desire for truth leads us to God. That is the vast majority of people of all ages, of all these millennia, they understood in looking at creation that there is something greater than themselves. They didn't always understand it very well. Sometimes they thought there were many gods or competing gods. But they understood rightly, there's something greater than myself here. And then God revealed himself to the Israelite people and in the fullness of time sent his Son to reveal himself completely to us, or to reveal himself more fully to us. And we have a connection. We know that's true. And faith helps us to see beyond the limits of our mind to say, it's a gift God gives us to say, yes, that is true. And then finally, God has given us a will, which reflects something of his goodness, because God didn't have to create anything. He didn't have to create us, but he did. He wanted to share his life with us because goodness is diffusive. Goodness gives of itself. We look at Mother Teresa. We say she was good. She didn't have to pick up the dying in the streets, but she did. She was moved to help them. Well, where did that goodness come from in her heart? From God, who is good. He's a source of all goodness. As I mentioned Sunday, think about the fact that he thought of you before you existed, and he delighted in the thought of you. Because you uniquely love him in a way that no other person or angel ever has or ever will. You're made unique. So your own will is able to choose good. It's also able to choose evil. God has made us free beings. And it's a dangerous thing to create a free being because they can choose evil. But only a free being can love, can choose to love. And love is only something freely chosen. He has loved us first. And Pope Benedict said, and he continues to do so every day. He loves us first. And then he waits for our response to love him in return. Well, let's move on then to now Jesus and our faith in him and in his resurrection from the dead. There are those that would say, well, his disciples wanted this to be true, and so that's what they said. Or that he was just alive in their hearts. He didn't really physically rise again from the dead. Those were the sorts of objections. The question, of course, is if he did rise from the dead, what does that mean? What does that say to us? There is something unique about him and what he taught and what he said about himself. So what would be their possible motive for lying about his resurrection? We have four gospels. Two of them were eyewitnesses, Matthew and John. Mark wrote down Peter's preaching. Luke says in the beginning of his gospel, he interviewed the eyewitnesses. Then you could also add Paul's own encounter with the risen Lord. But these four accounts, they agree. They agree on the basic. In fact, a large part of what they wrote had to do with the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord. That was the basic message that they were proclaiming. And what would be the possible motive for them to lie? Well, they'd get kicked out of the synagogue, or they might get tortured or thrown to wild beasts, or you know, a variety of different ways that they were persecuted, especially in the first 300 years of Christianity, that's hardly a reason to hold on to a lie. In fact, those of you old enough to remember Watergate may remember Chuck Colson. He was called Nixon's hatchet man. He would do the ruthless things that needed to be done. And so they were propagating this lie that there had been no break-in. But then suddenly things turned sour. John Dean turns state's evidence. He began to testify against Nixon. And soon others followed. And Chuck Colson, when he was in prison, actually, became a believer in Christ. And he said one of the things that convinced him of the truth of the resurrection was that he saw how quickly a lie would disintegrate. Nobody's willing to die for a lie. Nobody's even willing to go to prison for a lie. In this case, if there was a way they could save their own skin, they did so. And you know that there were other messiahs at the time of Jesus. Within a couple of decades of their death, they had completely disappeared, these movements. But Christianity continued. So we have many witnesses, these written accounts in the Gospels. As I mentioned, miracles have always accompanied the Gospel. Think too about the changed lives. We have a program on EWTN called The Journey Home, one of people's favorite programs and one of my favorites, because it's people's real stories of how God intervened in their life and led them to Himself. Think of St. Paul of Tarsus trying to wipe out Christianity, and he becomes its greatest apostle. Think about St. Augustine living with a mistress, a child out of wedlock, and he becomes a priest and a bishop, changes his life. Other saints who were sinners. Well, of course, a saint is only a sinner who has decided to follow the Lord. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. It's a good saying. Then think too of the fruits of holiness, the luminous trail of the saints. Men and women who live these remarkable lives because of the grace of God was at work in them. People like Mother Teresa, like St. John Paul II. People who did remarkable things and today do remarkable things because they're given the strength that God gives them to do something beyond just human strength alone. Mother Teresa wrote in a beautiful letter to all the members of her order, she said, "How could we go on even one day without hearing Jesus say, 'I love you'? Impossible." And it was a letter that she said she wrote in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, and she wanted to be read in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. And then finally, our own encounter with the risen Lord. There's a book by Anthony DeStefano. I love the title of the book. It says, 10 Prayers God Always Says Yes To. That gets your attention. Really? 10 prayers God always says yes to. What are those? God, show me that you exist. If you pray that sincerely with the intention that I will live in accord with your will, He will answer that prayer. Another one is, bring somebody into my life that I can help. He'll do that. Our own encounter with the risen Lord. Here I stand knocking at the door. And you know that famous painting in England of Jesus knocking on the door? the artist was asked, well, why didn't you paint a doorknob on that door? You forgot it. He said, because it has to be open from the inside. We have to open it. Jesus is not going to force his way in there. We have to open it and invite him. And he will have supper with us and we with him. So our own encounter with the risen Lord in the Mass, in the Eucharist, which I'll be speaking about more, especially on Wednesday. So in conclusion, my dear people, and hopefully some of these thoughts will shore up and strengthen your own faith. Faith is a gift that we all received when we were baptized. It comes from God. It's a way of knowing God. And it leads us to God. But he's also given us a mind, a reason that we can see if we look, that the desires he's planted in us point toward him, their fulfillment in him. That creation itself speaks of its creator to us, his majesty, his order, his beauty, his goodness. And looking inside ourselves too, that we see, we reflect something of his eternity in our memory, something of the truth of his existence in our own, in our minds that are drawn to truth, desire truth, and our wills that desire good. And that our faith, it is said, is one of the easiest to disprove if it was false, because it's a historical religion. It's rooted in historical events that have been witnessed to over the centuries, and that has drawn countless believers like you and me to believe in God. That's why we believe.
Thank you for listening to this special presentation by WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio. To financially support the mission of WSFI, mail your tax-deductible donation to P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois 60048. That's P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois 60048. Or you may also donate online at WSFIRadio.org.